Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Today is a special Sunday. We have a guest speaker with us. We also have something that we had scheduled, and I think Ken will speak to that in a few moments, something that was scheduled about a year ago. And some of you might remember November last year, we were shut down completely due to the advance of COVID at the time. And we're privileged to be able to be meeting in person. And so today is a day where we get to take one of the final steps in the onboarding of new pastors. And so we're looking forward to that. Today, our speaker is Ken Russell. He's the district superintendent of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, BC, and Yukon District. He has served for many, many years. He is so faithful. He's an example. And I just have to say, through the last decade and more that I've had the privilege of observing and knowing Ken and Brenda, he has brought such stability and health to the pastors and the churches of our district. And so all of us who are credential holders and pastors of the district are deeply grateful for his influence and impact, not only in our personal lives, but his influence in our churches. So I wonder if you would join me today in welcoming our guest who's going to lead us into an affirmation segment and then speak today, Pastor Ken Russell.
Thank you so much, Pastor Frank. That is, wow, that's quite authoritative, isn't it, with the echo. I asked the sound guys to make me sound like Jesus, so that was pretty close. Then Chris said I should start speaking in Hebrew. So thanks. It's, you know, being in Comox is feels like coming home. Brenda was born and raised in Powell River. I moved there when I was 10 years old, so this feels like home. So every time we're here, it feels like we're just, it's a homecoming. So thanks for receiving us. Thanks for that great introduction. I sure hope I can live up to the title and the intro. My title, I just want you to know, big title, small ego. I hate titles. I just want to serve, and that's what I've been doing for the last 15 years in this role. So thanks, everyone, for being a part of this church. Let me begin this affirmation, Pastor Mike and Pastor Laura, with a word of thanks and appreciation. And I know that Calvin and Claire are watching from Edmonton online, and so I want you to pat yourself on the back, Calvin, for chairing the Pastoral Search Committee and being so faithful. Maybe we can give them a hand. And it was quite a job, and there was people on the board and in the Pastoral Search Committee process that prayed and fasted and sought God. I said to the team early in the process, this is not a hiring process. This is a discernment process. Do you remember that, Karen, when we talked about that? And I said, you know, we have to hear from God who the new leader of this church will be. And so God has been gracious to bring you both pastors, because both Pastor Laura and Pastor Mike are leaders and pastoral leaders in their own right. So we're just so grateful that God has answered that prayer and brought them to this church. So I'd like you to come on up to the platform. I think we can be about 6 feet apart and still be in camera view, and we'll stand on this side of each other. This is an affirmation. Usually we have numbers of names for this, installation. We used to call it an induction service, and all the medical professionals got worried that we would induce the pastor somewhere along the line. But so we're not going to do that anymore. We're just going to affirm, because like you say, this has been a year-long process, and unfortunately, COVID has interrupted our plans so many times. But I want to remind everyone that the people that you see standing before you on this stage are pastors by calling, not necessary by career. They do have a vocational career in this ministry, but they're here because they're answering a call. God has placed a very sacred call on their lives, and they could be doing a number of things in this world vocationally that would advance their career and advance their position and salary, but this is an answer to a call that God has placed on their lives. And I want to remind you that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, kind of tells us that they are gifts to the local church. So Ephesians 4, great, I can read it up there, says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This ministerial affirmation is all about saying, thank you, Lord, for these precious gifts that you have given to the church. So Paul goes on to write to a church in Rome, and he talks about how the body works together. They are not independent leaders. They are collaborative leaders with the body. And Paul describes this in Romans chapter 12. He says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us have different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all others. Paul reminds us that there's a value here of interdependence, that we aren't independent of each other. The hand can't tell the foot that they're better or worse and that they don't need each other. We need each other. And so this becomes a very important part. Now, notice in verse 3, it says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Let me tell you this, and I'm sure they'll be the first to admit, that they are not omnicompetent. Amen? 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 That's why I think Paul used the words, we can do certain things well. The certain things that God has given and gifted you to do, you will do with excellence. But that's why they need you, the body, because they can't do all things well. So you are the ones that form the gaps and bridge those areas that need to be done in ministry along with your pastors. So he goes on to say, so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have the faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job teaching. If you have a gift to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously with Ken Russell. If God, was that not in the original version? I think it was in the Hebrew version. Yeah, okay. Is that right, Chris? It was in the Hebrew version, right? No? Okay, sorry. Blasphemy! It's Ken's not in there. Just be a conduit of generosity so that God's kingdom can advance. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness, do it. Generously. Do it gladly. So just to cap this affirmation, and before we go through some statements together, let me just direct my attention to this precious couple. In Scripture, there is one passage in Peter that makes me choke up whenever I do this in all of our churches. And it's Peter's word to the pastors, like kind of elder to elder. And so let me say this to you from the Scriptures. Peter says, and now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. And I too will share in his glory and his honor when he returns. So as a fellow elder, Peter says, this is my appeal to you, Pastor Mike, Pastor Laura. Care for the flock God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. There are going to be times when you don't want to go to church, when you feel the burden is too heavy. That's when it becomes hard. And that's when the enemy brings grudgingly in, you know. And so be above that. Rise above that. Fight the enemy on that platform. And watch over this flock willingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. And when the head shepherd comes, he will reward you with a never-ending share in his glory and honor. Isn't that a great passage? So I leave that with you. Ladies and gentlemen, would you stand with us as we affirm these pastors in your congregation? We affirm as a fellowship of 213 churches here in BC and the Yukon, 1,200 across Canada, Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada stand behind this couple and affirm to you today their leadership before God and his church. We affirm their teaching and preaching. We affirm their love and their care. We affirm their commitment to this congregation that has been seen over and over again throughout the past year. We also affirm their pastoral care for those in need. This has been a difficult year for people in community. It certainly has been a difficult year through COVID, and many have lost work We're working right now with flood victims all across BC, and our network has just risen in generosity. So we affirm that these pastors have love and care for those who are in need. We affirm their shared mission to seek the lost and to bring back wayward ones to Christ. We affirm that. We see the passion in both their hearts. We affirm their pastoral counsel for those who are hurting. They're wise and able to give the right word in the right season. Their love for people, we affirm. And we know that one day they will give an account for their work here on earth to the Great Shepherd. So we affirm that. We affirm their leadership over this church in the mission of God, in the way of faith, hope, and love. We affirm the vision, their vision, to make disciples who are fully devoted followers of Christ. And I was so encouraged reading through your prayer priorities that those priorities are all about people, you know, and so we affirm that. We affirm their ambition to train others to do the work of the ministry. That's very important because pastors don't do it all. They train others to work in the ministry. Now we invite the congregation, and this is a place where you can say, we do, at the very end, okay? We affirm as a congregation our commitment to assist Pastor Mike and Pastor Laura with their ministerial responsibilities to which they have been called, to defend and protect your pastors from physical, emotional, and spiritual harm, to give Pastor Mike and Laura your cooperation, encouragement, and partnership in ministry, to support them with your prayers, your friendship, and your faithful involvement in ministry, and to reach the unsaved and serve the needy people of your community. Would you affirm that today by saying, we do?
We do.
All right. Leaders, if you are here just while we're standing, if you're a board member or a leader in the church, I wonder if we can come. Can we do this COVID responsibly? Could you come up and just stand behind them and just lay hands from a distance? If you're a leader, please come on up. Or a former leader, Karen, you were on the committee when we selected the pastor. So why don't you come, just sneak in behind them, lay your hand upon their shoulders as we pray, and I'll pray from over the side. Let's reach out a hand if you're in the auditorium today. Jesus, we thank you for this couple. We lay our hands upon them. We ask, Father, for your sacred anointing to rest upon them today. We ask, Lord, that when Pastor Mike delivers messages from this pulpit, they would be the heart of Jesus being spoken. We pray, God, that you would give him wisdom, that you would give him grace and understanding, that you would give him a timely word in season so that we would be able to minister the power of the gospel to those hurting, those in need. We pray, Father, for his ability to pastor and counsel and serve in areas of difficulty as a representative on the ministerial of this community in cooperation with all of the other pastors and churches here to reach the Comox Valley, both cities, Comox and Courtney, and the surrounding areas with the gospel. We lay our hands right now on Pastor Laura, and we thank you, Lord, for her ability to lead, the calling you've placed on her life, and this vessel that you have shaped into the pastoral leader that she is. We pray right now that she would function in the heavy anointing of Christ, that her words, both spoken and sung, would be ministry unto the congregation and unto the city, and even through the live stream to many who would be inspired by her ministry. Thank you for her organizational gifts. Thank you for her compassion gifts. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that she is standing with this team of leaders to reach a city that so desperately needs good news. And so we pray for this couple that these hands would be anointed so that when they lay them on the sick, they will recover. When they deliver the message of hope, people will be transformed. Those who are suffering with mental illness would be brought into encouragement and oneness with Christ. So we now affirm this couple as the lead pastors of this church, and all of God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you. Let's give them a hand. Amen. Thanks. Please be seated. I have the privilege of traveling. Part of my role is to travel among the 200 plus churches that we have in BC and the Yukon. I was way up north earlier this year. They have snow, by the way, already. And so it's nice to be back down here where we have rain and green trees. So it's great. I wonder if I can encourage you to find your Bible on your app or in hard copy. In any way that you read God's word is great and productive for your life. But where I'll be found today is in the Psalms. Psalm 73, to be exact. And while the psalm is lengthy, I'll probably highlight a few of the passages that are most meaningful. This psalm is written kind of as a complaint toward God. Now, I know all of you are super spiritual and super holy, and no one in this auditorium would ever complain to God. Can I just, for my sake, because I've done that, just ask for a show of hands of anyone in the place that's actually complained to God so I can feel better about myself? Thank you, thank you, thank you. For the rest of you who did not raise your hand, there's a special room in the side here that you'll be asked to go to. It's got rubber on the walls, and no, I'm just kidding. I think we all have, at some point in our life, uttered a little grumble, a little complaint, a little anxiety toward God. And so we can identify here with the psalmist, Asaph, who writes this psalm, because he had a little bit of a meltdown moment in this psalm where we could all kind of find ourselves from time to time. I don't know if you're like me, but just about every conversation I have somehow weaves in the subject of COVID and the restrictions and everything that else has gone on. And friends of mine have been so frustrated and end up complaining and grumbling and find myself spiraling downward when I think about all of the things that we've gone through as a people. And so I think this kind of creeps in sometimes naturally into our lives. And Psalm 73 is one psalm among 150, broken up into five books. And many of the psalms, most I would say, have been written by King David. But there is a smattering of psalms that were written by other authors. In fact, Asaph, it was attributed with 12 psalms, David 73. And then there's other writers as well, Sons of Korah, et cetera, et cetera. Most of them are songs that were sung in worship, poetry. Some of the psalms were lament. Some of them were repentance. David's greatest psalms of repentance are found around Psalm 51 after he was confronted of his sin. So I don't know if you've been the type of person that has ever said, life's not fair. Life doesn't make sense. I don't know what's happening around us. It seems so confusing. It seems so senseless, this world. When my kids were little, by the way, Brenda's here with me. Brenda's my wife of 38 years. Is that right? 38? I was testing you, honey. Yeah. I sometimes get that wrong. But we dated for 4 years while I went to UVic, and then we got married back in 1983. And we have two kids. Those two kids are grown up and married. We don't have any grandkids yet, so please make that a matter of the sixth priority on your list. But when the kids were little, they would grumble and complain a lot. The two girls, they were close in age, so they would be fighting over clothes, Barbies, where they would sit in our van. We had an 8-passenger van, Safari GMC van, and they had 7 eligible seats. They couldn't drive because they weren't old enough. That was mine. But they had 7 they could choose from. Inevitably, they would choose the same one. And then they would bicker and complain. And eventually, I would hear one of them say, "Daddy, it's not fair. Carly got that seat before." And then there would be a fight. And then Dad would have to sell that fight. And one time, I even took masking tape and I put it all the way up the middle of the van. And I said, "Carly, that's your side. Sydney, that's your side. Don't cross over. Don't do anything. Don't touch each other. You know, just behave." And then we went on our long vacation to the Oregon coast. Well, inevitably, they would start bickering. And what the best line I've ever heard, and I might have shared this before while I was speaking here, was Sydney, my little girl. She would, you know, get so frustrated with her big sister. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, it's not fair. Carly's breathing my air." Air? Like, air is a common commodity. Everybody gets to do that, right? So I think we've all been there. We've complained about the weather. You know, when we had the heat dome, everybody was complaining about how hot it was, and air conditioners were selling for $6,000 a piece, right? Then when we got the rains, everybody's talking about the lack of sunshine. And the meteorologists kind of changed the words all the time. It used to be the Pineapple Express, then it was El Nino. Now it's the atmospheric river. You know, it just kind of makes you, it strikes terror in your heart when you hear those terms, right? Are we going to drown in this atmospheric river? Anyways, so we complain that there's a lack of sunshine. I live in, you know, Fort Langley now, and before, years ago, I used to remember people complaining about the congestion on the Portman Bridge, and then they built this multi-billion dollar bridge and charged everybody a toll, and then they started complaining about the toll, you know, but the traffic was better. So I don't know what it is about human nature, but I think we all find ourselves somewhere in life complaining about something, traffic, weather, government, restrictions, COVID, whatever it is. It's kind of prone to our nature to do that. But where we find ourselves lacking is actually being grateful. It's actually making a list of the things that we are thankful for, that God is doing, even in the midst of COVID, even in the midst of flooding. And believe me, it is severe on our side of the pond. So this passage here is really meant to encourage you, and I want to point out some things that I've picked up in the learning. So let's read it together. Psalm 73, verse 1. The psalmist Asaph starts out by saying, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure." And then he changes gears and he says, "But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff." If you read the psalm in its entirety, you'll realize that the edge of the cliff that he was talking about was what I was referring to earlier. The grumbling, the complaining, the comparison game he was playing with those who had life better than him. "My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness." Asaph had this moment where he said, "God, this is not fair. I have left and kept my life pure before you, but those that are proud and arrogant and wealthy live so painlessly, and I have nothing but pain." Let's go on to read it together. Verse 12, I'll drop down a little ways. "Look at these arrogant people," he says, "enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure and kept myself from doing wrong? All I get is trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain." Again, another meltdown moment in Asaph's life where he says, "You know what? I've been serving you, God, faithfully. I've done all the things that you've asked me to do. When I slip up, I ask for forgiveness. I try to keep my life on track. But it seems to me like all I get is trouble." I take note in scripture when people use the word "all" or "never." You know, it's important to understand where their mindset is. And these are writers inspired by God's Holy Spirit, but actually giving us reality here. This is a person who is writing about their struggles. He started comparing his life based on the earthly observations. He started looking at people's outward appearance and some of the things that they had in terms of wealth and possessions, and he began to go into a deep cliff or onto the side of a deep cliff. Psalm 73, verse 16, "So I tried to understand." Now notice he says, "I tried to understand." He tried to wrap his mind around this problem. Why the wicked prosper? But what a difficult task that is, or it is. "Then one day I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked." Now, if you look at this psalm and you actually break it down in the original language, you'll realize that there is a pause, what other psalmists would call Selah, a Selah moment. Stop, ponder, consider. Right there, but in verse 16, when he goes, "Then one day I went into the sanctuary." You know what happened to him there? The sanctuary that he's referring to is not the temple of God. He didn't say, "And then one day I went to church." He's actually saying, "And then one day I went into the mikdash." That's the original language, the word that's used there. And the word is translated sacred place private space of worship. And I see this as the TSN turning point moment. I don't know if some of you are sports fanatics, but in every hockey game, football game, basketball game, there's a moment in the game where either a fight breaks out or a score, or somebody scores in a pivotal moment where there's a TSN turning point moment. This is it. He said, when I tried to wrap my mind around why the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering, I couldn't figure it out. My feet were slipping. I was almost going to fall off the cliff. But then I had this moment where I went into the presence of God. I had a God encounter moment. I set aside my logic for a soul interaction with God, and I realized something. He said, I thought about the destiny. I thought about the final place that I'm going. And I realized, and he didn't write this in the scriptures, but this is what I was interpreting. He realized that we are sojourners in this world and not settlers. This is not the best it's going to ever get. You're only traveling through a journey, and whether you are enjoying life in prosperity or feeling the devastation of poverty, that is just a moment. It's not the destiny. It's the journey. It's not the destination. So he comes to that realization. He has that Mikdash moment where he goes into the sanctuary of God and he realizes that what he was perceiving was on the sensory level, but when he got into the spirit, he saw things in an eternal realm, from the earthly to the eternal realm. So I've plucked three things out of this passage. In verse 20, it says, this present life is only a dream that is gone when they awaken. That prompted me to think about three things when I read this, the rest of the psalm. And I do encourage you, when you go home today from church, I'd love for you to just to explore this psalm in its entirety and really read it through and discover what Asaph is saying. So here's three things that I believe that he has said to us. And they're paraphrased in my language and hopefully meaningful to you. Number one, we can learn that Asaph's complaints and grievances were about people's, what I call, social media image, which is synthetic. It's synthetic. It's not real. You know, how many of you have followed, you know, social media? You always get the best pictures, don't you? You always get the moments when families are together enjoying life and, you know, everything's going great. You seldom get the moment where there's the young child that's just filled their diapers and poo is running down their leg and someone goes, oh, look at that, click, and posts it on Facebook or Instagram, right? You never get that moment where people are fighting and angry with each other. You never get that moment when the dog has run through tar and is covered in, you know, black guck and all of the mess. You don't get those moments. You get the great moments where someone takes a picture from an angle that makes them look skinny, you know? I had a picture taken of me and posted that had lighting in the back, and I said to Brenda, I am going bald. Like, no one should ever take a picture of you from the back where the sunlight is there when you have thinning going on. Like, they should have it from the right angle so that you have a full head of hair. You know, I'm kind of jealous and envious of Pastor Mike. I'm just putting it out there, okay? Like, I'm walking in envy right now. I know how Asaph's feeling. Like, oh, to have hair like that. But anyways, those are the moments. And unfortunately, we look at people's social media image and we think that's great. Their life is going so well. Look at all their kids lined up and beautiful. But you don't get the real image of what their life is like. The second thing is our human perspective is superficial. When we make our judgments, we make them based on our natural senses, what we can see, hear, smell, taste, feel. Those are our sensory reactions and perceptions of people's lives, and it's superficial. What we fail to see is the spiritual realm. Let me pause here for a moment. Can you imagine if our eyes were awakened to the spiritual realm right now? Can you imagine noticing that Jesus is in the room right now in the spiritual sense, that angelic presence is here? Would you imagine if our eyes were opened and we could actually see the demonic presence here trying to battle for your attention, trying to distract you, trying to war against the angelic presence here. There is a battle going on in the heavenlies, in the realm that we cannot see. And if we were able to see that, I think it would shock and surprise us all. So that's the part we don't see. We just see the earthly realm, so it's superficial. And the third thing is our heavenly existence with God is certain or sure. If you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior and you have placed your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, then you are saved and your eternity is sure. You are going to spend eternal life with Christ in a place far better than this earth. I'll tell you that. So, Asaph's rant before God goes something like this. Why does life seem so unfair? Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous suffer? Why does wealth seem to increase so effortlessly for wicked people? Why does it seem that immoral people escape tragedy and misery? Why? You know, because we don't understand this in the earthly sense, and it's hard for us to get our minds around this. So we start finding our place in that complaining and bickering and saying life is just not fair. So let me give you these three thoughts in a little broader sense, and then we'll close. Number one, social media images are synthetic. They're synthetic. And where I find this in our text is in these words, Psalm 73, verse 4. They, referring to the rich and the prosperous and those who live life painlessly, they seem to live. And I highlighted that on the board. Just text, like the text there is in yellow. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They aren't troubled like other people or plagued with problems like everyone else. You know what Asaph is doing there? He's saying, from what I can tell, they don't have the same problems that I do. And that's where we run into trouble. We find ourselves making these judgments on what we can see or perceive in our sensory reactions. And really, that's not real. Because we don't know. I have some pretty wealthy friends who are on the brink of suicide because they're going to lose it all in this COVID economic reality. We don't see that, do we? We see them drive up in their BMWs. We see their kids, you know, well-dressed and the Rolex watch on their wrist. And we think, wow, I'd like to give that a try. But we don't see beyond that first image that we perceive of them. Asaph found himself spiraling downward because this synthetic opulence caused Asaph to do two things. First, he started to envy. So verse 2 and 3, you see him say things like this. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I envied the arrogant when I saw their prosperity, the prosperity of their wicked, of the wicked. He started envying. Now, some of you have probably been there. I've been there. You know, I've looked at my Volkswagen Jetta compared to someone else's Mercedes, you know, and I've thought, you know, I've served God all my life. I've been faithful, I've tithed, I've served, I've sacrificed. I don't have enough money to buy that, you know? And I've envied. I find myself slipping into envy when I launch into this comparison game. It's jealousy that takes over. And I feel that the devil just loves that. He loves to plant seeds of envy and jealousy and comparison and competition in our lives. Because if he can make you dissatisfied with what God has given you, he can rob you of contentment. Is there any agreement in the house on that? We live in a world where you need a faster, better, you know, smaller, sleeker iPad, you know, a watch, all of the things. Why? Because not because the old one is any worse. It's just because everybody else is getting the new one. So you need it. That's what our world does to you. It continually makes you dissatisfied with what God has given you. That's the envy. And then he said, he stepped from that to bitterness. He became bitter. Verse 21. He said, when my heart was grieved and I was pierced with, I was senseless and arrogant. I was a brute beast before you. He said, I was in a bad place. You know what I love about Christianity and I love about the church? You can be real. You can say, I was in a bad place. I started it. You don't have to be perfect to be a Christian. In fact, you don't live in a bubble and not feel the things other people feel. The idea of Christianity is not that you walk through painlessly through life. You have a companion who makes sense of a senseless world. He escorts you through the pain, the bitterness, the envy, all of those things. And the psalmist will tell you that. He went into the sanctuary and realized he was not alone. He knew he had a companion. He began to stumble spiritually. He began to lose spiritual focus. He was consumed by the perception of success, the opulence of others. And Asaph began comparing his life to everyone around him. You know, Asaph thought that earthly possessions and prosperity were a sign of God's favor, and adversity was a sign of God's punishment. What wrong theology is that, right? Okay, I'm going off my notes here for a moment, just like Donald Trump used to, but let me just say this, okay? I should never compare myself to Donald Trump, okay? But anyways, I had you there, didn't I? I lost you about 5 minutes right there. Everybody went off on a rant, you know, but I'm off my notes here, but let me just say this as bonus material. Sometimes Christians have a bad theology of suffering. Does anybody agree? We sometimes feel that suffering is a punishment from God for something we've done wrong. Now, you know why that's terrible theology? Because then Jesus Christ, who suffered for all mankind, would have had to do something wrong and being punished by God. He wasn't in the wrong. He remained sinless and perfect. Yet he took on the punishment due to all mankind so that we could be saved. So here's some good theology on suffering. Maybe you could, you know, this is way off my notes, but here, I'm just on a rant right now. Okay, the good theology of suffering is maybe your suffering is for the benefit of someone else. Amen. Think about that. Maybe how you get through suffering is going to speak loudly to the person watching how you are going through suffering. I have a friend, his name is Doug Smith. He's battling cancer. And he's in palliative therapy now, coming close to the end. You know, he is the most courageous, the most encouraging, unbelievable example of Jesus Christ I've ever met. Because his suffering has enhanced my life so greatly, so powerfully. So maybe the good theology for suffering is that God isn't trying to get us for something we've done wrong. There's no big ledger system in God's mind saying, aha, you did something bad, now you're going to suffer. No, maybe God is perfecting us and encouraging others through our suffering. That's a good theology of suffering. Now back to my notes, okay? Number two, human perspectives are so superficial, aren't they? We don't see the supernatural often. We do from time to time. In the New King James Version, Psalm 73, verse 16 says this, "And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." In other words, I tried to get my mind around this and it hurt. It bent my mind trying to figure out why God is allowing suffering in my life and prosperity and painlessness in someone else's life. And like I said before, verse 21, he said, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. We have found ourselves in that place sometimes. I think if we were all honest with each other, we would say, yep, I've been there. I've been miserable. I've been angry at God. I've been frustrated with God. And I want to say to you as a pastor, it's okay. You're okay. You haven't reneged your faith. You haven't walked away from God. It's okay to feel like Asaph has felt, as long as you don't stay there, as long as you don't get bonded to that senseless pain. Human perception is often shaped by our three-dimensional world. We fail to consider the spiritual realm. But the Apostle Paul cautions believers, even in the Corinthian church, to consider the spiritual dimensions. Here he says in 2 Corinthians 10, "The trouble with you is that you make your decisions based on appearance." In Samuel chapter 16, God is selecting a new king for Israel, and he directs the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse and to David ultimately, and he says, don't look at the outward appearance. Look upon the heart. Look at the spiritual. Look deep within the person when you're making that selection. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So everything in this world belongs to God. He is not spinning out of control. He didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, COVID-19, never saw that coming. You know, God wasn't surprised by COVID. He wasn't surprised by the mess that our world is in. In fact, if you read through the prophetic words, he saw and warned us, this is coming. There's more coming, more pestilence, more world turmoil, more geographic disasters. Those things are coming, but we are to look up because God is going to come back real soon for his church through Jesus Christ. So our human perception is unreliable. It's based on a sensory reaction, and it is unreliable. It must involve the spiritual realm. So let me look at these three things with you. Jesus is always involved in the affairs of his created ones. That's what Colossians says. He's involved with you. He's right there at a breath and a whisper away. Invite him into your situation. Until Asaph entered the sanctuary, remember the Mikdash, not the temple, not the church building, not a small group meeting, into a personal encounter with God. Until he got into a personal encounter with God, he didn't have a full appreciation of the spiritual realm. Suddenly his eyes were open and God showed him the eternal realm and said, you know what? The prosperity of the wicked is temporary. Here's what I have in store for you. It's far better. He realized that our earthly existence was like a blink or a dream with regard to the eternal realities. This is where I'll close. Our heavenly existence is sure, it's certain. And this is how he kind of concludes the psalm. Psalm 73, 25, 26. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? He is mine forever. He says, but as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign God my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Let me close with a story. Quick story. I had the fortune of pastoring a church in Summerland in the Okanagan. And I loved the city. I loved the people. Particularly had a great passion for one of our senior members that were in that church. Her name was Hilda Baumgart. She was German. Baumgart, you can tell, right? And she would encourage me and pray with me and come into the office and just be such a great voice of encouragement. But she battled cancer and she was toward the end of her life and she was taken down to Penticton to be in the hospital there. And I was by her bedside just moments before she passed away. And we had just finished organizing her memorial service and she said to me, I said, Hilda, is there anything special that you would like me to read or say at your funeral? And she said, Pastor, I do. She said, I want you to tell everybody to keep their forks. I kind of did one of these. I said, did I hear you right, Hilda? Did you say keep your forks? Yes, Pastor, she said. Tell everybody to keep their forks. I said, okay, you lost me, Hilda. Like, what does that mean? She said, Pastor, I've been a Pentecostal for all my life, and I have gone to hundreds, possibly thousands, even 10,000 potluck gatherings, potluck dinners. And at the end of the potluck meal, the pastor always gets up and says, ladies and gentlemen, keep your forks. The best is yet to come. Because he's indicating that dessert is on its way, right? But to her, she was trying to tell everyone, keep your forks, everyone, because the best is yet to come. This is not as good as it gets. The earth is not our final dwelling place. This is just a mere passing. You will have trouble. You will have tragedy. You will have pain. You will have misery. Wealth will be fleeting. This is not your eternal reward. This is your earthly existence. The eternal reward is yet to come. Which would you rather have? A mansion on earth or a room next to Jesus? Which would you rather have? The applause of man or the approval of God? The ovation of angels? Would you rather have gold rings on your fingers or gold streets to walk on forever? Asaph concludes, verse 28, says, eternity with God is far better than wealth, fame, and a life of ease. That's what we're heading toward. Friends, would you stand with me? I'm going to lead you in prayer, and then I'm going to turn the service over to Chris, one of our board members, who's just got a special closing. Jesus, we stand here in your presence, in the sanctuary of God. Not because this is a church gathering, but because we believe you are here. You are here in our midst. You are here, seated beside us, hearing our words, understanding the thoughts of our soul, looking beyond the earthly realities. We see you are here. And so, Father, help us in these momentary trials, in these struggles where we can't make sense out of a senseless world, where we can't figure out why life seems so unfair. Help us to realize that the social image that people portray is synthetic, it's not real. We all go through trouble. Help us to realize that our human perception is unreliable until we get into the sanctuary, the Mikdash presence of God. And help us, Lord, to know that you are near. You are near. Our existence with you in heaven is certain, is sure. Affirm to us one more time that through our trial, through our trouble, you will overcome. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chris.
Okay. Good morning. Gotta ask Mike and Laura to come up. Laura's here. You can stay there. So I just wanna, on behalf of the board, which we are representative of all of you, I just wanna officially welcome Mike and Laura to this family as our leaders. There was a point in the leadership, in the search, that we thought, should we wait till the end of COVID to do this hire? I mean, you're glad that we decided and we discerned that the Lord was saying, no, we should move on. And then Duncan, Anna's probably nodding her head. So I just want to, just on behalf of the board and all of us, just welcome you. It's been a long 13-month probation, but this is official. We want you here. We love you guys. It's been such a blessing to us, and it's great to be led by you. It's great to work with you. We are excited about the future of where God is leading us, and we feel so blessed because you guys are part of this church. Acts 17 verse 26 says, from one man he has made every nation of humanity to live it all over the earth. He has given them seasons of the years and boundaries in which they shall live. And I feel that, you know, this is a time that God has taken Mike and Laura, and thank you for being faithful to your calling and being faithful to what God has put on your hearts and how He asks you to live. And he has placed Mike and Laura here at this time, in this place, and this season in the Comox Valley for his purposes. And we get to be part of it, all of us. And so, hey, thank you. We'd like to present you a small token of some flowers and a card. And we just say, let's do this. Amen. After the service, there is some cake out in the foyer that we can all partake in this as part of the celebration of Mike and Laura officially being the leaders of our church. And we ask that you just take your cake, and it's not raining, take it outside. We don't want to be having a whole bunch of people together in a small space in the foyer. So just take your cake and take it outside, and then we can socialize outside. That'd be great.
Thank you, everybody, so much. I've got to say, it's a weird experience to sort of be in a common law relationship with your church. But now it's official, I guess. So thanks so much, everybody. It is truly an honor and a privilege for us to have been called and to already have served this year. And we look forward to many, many more years by God's grace and should he will, together as a church family. And I invite you to join me in setting our hearts towards God's mission for the Comox Valley. And can I pray for you as we conclude today? Father, I want to thank you for what you've done in our lives through your word and by your spirit. And even as we worship, our eyes are lifted off of circumstances and onto the living and risen Lord Jesus Christ. May we always live with that kind of view, with that kind of gaze. May our vision always be Jesus Christ. Father, now as we go into your world on your mission, we declare again our dependence upon you, dependence upon the anointing and power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said in Jesus' strong name,
amen.
Amen. Everybody save your fork. We've got some cake. Let's go.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.